Do you ever, now you may never think about this, but I sometimes do. Do you ever think about what you would like to be doing when Jesus returns? Like sometimes that kind of, like I'll be in church and I think, boy, it'd be a good day for Jesus to come. I'm in church. Or maybe I'm reading my Bible and a little thought runs about, you know, if I was Jesus come right now, he'd see me reading my Bible. Do you ever have these kind of thoughts? Maybe a better question really. Do you ever think about what you do not want to be doing when Jesus comes? Now, I can see that kind of might run through your mind a little bit. Yeah? Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever think about where you would not want to be when Jesus comes? Now, some of you, I'm really meddling with you at this point because you probably maybe are some places, I don't know, that you would say, well, if I had known Jesus was coming at this very moment. Well, I'll tell you the better question, really. Those are all good questions. But I think the better question, and I do think of this question, because one day you and I will stand before God and be judged by God about what kind of life we have lived. Like when the Lord comes, it is important where I am, where I'm not, and what I'm doing. I mean, that's all important. But I don't think that's how God sees the whole deal. He doesn't just look at, you know, see, a person could say, I'm at church on Sunday morning. Well, that's good. If Jesus came on Sunday morning, you're in church, I guess that'd be a check mark there. But see, you can be at church on Sunday morning and live like the devil all week. So, you know, in fact, many who are in church on Sunday live like the devil all the week. Yeah. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about others. I'm not suggesting any of you. But the point I make is a very, very good point. Now, today, I'm very excited about our verse. It's on page 1050. We're going to look at one verse that gives us some things to do that would really be good goals for our life. And they're very practical things. And I think when you leave today, you'll say, you know, this really made sense to me. It's in 1 Thessalonians. It's in chapter number 4. Now, the Apostle Paul, after he and Silas, and you know the story, had that miraculous jailbreak in Philippi. And I've been to the ruins of that jail twice where they were. It's quite a thing. And they left there and they went from there to Thessalonica, and I've been to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was a city of about 200,000 people in the day of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul and Silas, they get out of jail in Philippi, and they go to Thessalonica. And when they get there, the Bible tells us back in Acts chapter 17, that's a great chapter in the Bible. You really ought to look at that chapter later. If you want to read an exciting chapter, Acts chapter 17 tells about their brief time in Thessalonica. It says when they arrived there for 3 consecutive Sabbaths, that would be Jewish, that'd be Saturday, for 3 consecutive Sabbaths, the Apostle Paul went to the synagogue in Thessalonica and he reasoned them about Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, many believed and there became an uproar in Thessalonica. And they got all the city leaders together and said, look, this guy Paul is down here telling about Jesus is the king when we know Caesar's the king. Caesar, Jesus is not the king, but he has people believing this. And it got so bad, there was such an uproar that Paul and Silas had to leave during the night for safety's sake to journey on. Ultimately, they came to Athens and then from Athens to Corinth. And while in Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote these two letters that we know as 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians was written very shortly after 1 Thessalonians. And so as you look at these letters, it's very, very interesting. The Apostle Paul, what he had done while he was in Corinth, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And he said, I want you to go back and see how that young church is doing that we started there. And Timothy comes back. In fact, if you turn back one page in your Bible, you'll be in chapter 3. You'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 6, Timothy gives the Apostle Paul a report. It's a good report. He said, but now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news. This is the letter he's writing back over to Thessalonica. Good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also desire to see you. So Timothy brings him back this good report and tells him about how things are in the church. Now, we don't have the time to do it, but if we could read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, these two letters, it's obvious that one of the things that Timothy evidently told the Apostle Paul, because he addresses it in the letter he sends back that we look today. They were consumed with end times. That was a huge, that was their focus. And you know that because you read, in fact, the Apostle Paul has more to say about end times in these letters, especially 1 Thessalonians, than any other letters he wrote. He's addressing that. You're in chapter 4. We won't read it all, but if you look in verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You hear that section of Scripture read often in funerals, down in chapter 5, in verse 2. Said the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. So he's dealing with this deal. You know that they must have been in kind of disagreement about end times. And you know, as I think about that, and think about how that applies to our lives today. You know, many Christians today, they just get kind of focused on what I call their pet thing about God and the Bible. It might be end times. It might be prophecy. It might be gifts of the Spirit. It might be speaking in tongues. I mean, it can just be an endless bunch of stuff. Well, what we need to focus, and all those important things, but what our focus needs to be, it's not on some little pet project. What our focus needs to be is how we are living our daily life. That's it. For one day, we'll be accountable to God for that. Now, all that said, and I had to say it in a hurry, if you look with me in verse 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, he gives a very concise, here it is in one verse, In I think it's 25 words. I believe I'd counted it up, but neither be that as it may. Look what he had to say. He said that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we have commanded you. So he said, all right, here it is. Here's kind of what you need to focus on. This is the thing that really matters, first of all. If you want to live a life that's going to be pleasing to God, not only when he returns, but before he returns, here's some things that you need to consider. First of all, live aspiring to live a quiet life. Now, if we had any newer translation beside the New King James, it would probably say, make it your goal. That word aspire, that word is talking about you have a goal out there. But the word aspire, it implies, it involves, would be a better way to say it, energy. Like if you aspire to do something, if you're in school, like, and you aspire to make good grades, well, you'll have to study. If you aspire to do well at work, well, you're going to have to give your best. You know, if you aspire to lose weight, it takes energy and determination. He said, here's the deal. You need to aspire to live a quiet life. You say, what's that talking about? It's talking about the idea is balance and calm in difficult situations. Like when things are good, it's easy to have balance and calm. But when things are not good, whatever that might be, and you get up against something that you wish you had not gotten up against, or something happens that you wish had never happened, this is when we need to make an effort to stay calm and to have balance in our life. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, I'll tell you how I think the Bible teaches you to do that. You believe God is in control and you trust God even when you don't understand. Dottie and I were talking about that last night. She got quoting me Proverbs 3, 5, 6, you know, something. She said, I just don't understand it. And she said, I know what you're fixing to do. You're going to quote me that verse. I said, well, no, I certainly wouldn't do a thing like that. And many times she quotes me that verse. That's probably why she said that. But, you know, Dottie was telling me, Dottie's grandfather, they lived out in the real rural part of Georgia. And I mean, they just lived in an old wooden house that was just, there was like no houses anywhere even. You couldn't even see a house, just out there. And like it had no air conditioning, of course, it had no heat, it just was a rural part of the state. His name was Plummer. I still remember him. And his wife's name, Dottie's grandmother on her dad's side, was named Rosa. And Rosa, she worried about everything. I do remember that. She worried about everything. And her grandfather, Plummer, he had an old saying. And I called Dottie today. I said, Dottie, tell me again your granddaddy Plummer's old saying when he was trying to get your mom or his wife, your grandmother, quit word. He'd always say this. He'd always say, oh, shucking alive. Now, I guess shucking like comes from shucking corn. He'd say, oh, shucking alive, Rosa. Don't worry about that. God always has his way of taking care of us. And I've heard him say that. Now, growing up, Dottie heard him say that so many times when I've worried about things, I couldn't remember exactly how he said it, but Dottie, she remembered it like she has it ingrained. She had heard it so very much. You know, we learn a great lesson from old Plummer is we sometimes kind of get up against a situation, lose our calm, lose our balance. We have to do what we have to do, but, you know, oh, shucking alive, don't worry about it. God will somehow take care of it. That is the whole idea here. Number two, we need to live an aspiring life. Not only that, we need to live aspiring to mind our own business. Look in that verse. Live a quiet life. Mind your own business. You know, I don't know about you, but I have more to handle than I can handle without trying to handle somebody else's business. I'm having a hard time handling my own business. I don't know if I have more business to handle, or with age, I don't get it handled as well. I don't know which it is. I think it's a combination of both. I always thought when you got older, life gets simpler. When I was young, I used to think, boy, I can't wait to get older. I'll sleep all morning about 10 o'clock. Older I get, I wake up early. I don't get it. Like, you don't have to get up the time of day I get up. But that's just, it seems like the way it goes for me. Maybe that's just how my body clock operates. But I know this. Like this morning, I was thinking about it. I've had 3 phone calls from church staff members about things that they wanted me to, I guess, fix. And I listened to it, and they're trying to help get it fixed. I admire that. But I said, you know, you need to check with so-and-so. That's their job to fix it. I'm not going to fix their stuff. I can't even fix my stuff. And I wasn't trying to dump it off. And the ones that called me were really being honest, trying to get something done. They weren't really sure what to do with it. But I'm just saying, you know, this whole thing about, in fact, in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul calls these people busybodies. Well, idle people, I've always heard it said, idle people spend their time with the affairs of other people. And, you know, I think most of us in the room say we've got more to do than we can do. But the fact of the matter is, something we need to work at is just mind our own business. Like, you know, I'll be in a group and hear people saying, you know, have you heard about this? Have you heard about that? And of course, you don't know if it's true or false or whatever. But I think, well, you know what? Whether I've heard about it or not, I'm just not going to try to fix it. I'll be glad to listen, but I'm just not going there. So, and then live aspiring to work with your own hands. Right there it is in the verse. Now, we need to understand the Apostle Paul knew the Greek culture looked down on manual labor. That was, you know, Greeks were thinkers. They just want to, it's kind of like the college student that won't graduate. It takes him 7 years to do a 4-year program. They're in the library thinking is what they're doing. Well, Well, the Greek culture, I think, has moved to America because there's just a whole bunch of folks in this new day in which we live that don't want to work. You just stared at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You ought to try to hire people. I mean, everybody I talk to in every line of work, almost everywhere you go, they say, we just can't find people to work. Now, they can find people. But like when you try to find people to work, first thing they want to know is, how many weeks vacation I get? What are our paid holidays? What are the working hours? I think, man alive, you just ought to be glad to have a job. You see, God created man to work. In fact, think about it. In Genesis, God made man and woman, and he put them in the garden and told them to tend and keep it. That was their job. They were farmers. They were out there working the garden. It's in the next chapter you have the fall. See, the fall, work's not a curse. Work is what God created us to do. And that old saying, you know, the idle hands are the devil's workshop. My grandmother used to tell me that. The Bible says the idle hands are the devil's workshop. I don't be disrespectful to my grandmother. When I was a grandchild, I didn't know the difference. That's just not in the Bible. Verbatim, it's not. But it is true, and the principle of that is taught in the Bible. Idle time, you know, if you don't have anything to do, you tend to mind other people's business, and the next thing you know, you're not producing very much for yourself. So as I look at this verse, aspire to live a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands as we commanded you, Apostle Paul said. You know, our greatest witness, I really believe, is how we live our life amongst those that know us, really. Like, if you're in a workplace, how you live your life in the workplace is probably the best witness you'll ever have to those that work in the workplace. People you deal with, how you live your life, not necessarily what you say, not how many times you invite them to church, and we need to do that, I understand, but just how we live our life. And I look at this verse and I think, you know, this is how I know God wants me to live my life. Keep a balance. Keep calm when difficult things come. Mind my own business, okay? And work, you know, just get up and do your job the best you can. Not be lazy. And when people see that kind of person, it really is something that speaks louder than any sermon we ever preach. Now, having said that, the best example that I've ever had or seen for me of a person that I could write their name in the margin of my Bible by that verse. Now, they're not the only person, but they're the one I would know best that I saw live that best, would be Dottie's father. Dottie's father. And he came to my mind yesterday, because it was on March the 6th in 1994. March the 6th is tomorrow. So tomorrow is a very special day to Dottie and to our family, because it was on March the 6th, those years ago, that her dad and mom had come to visit us for an entire week. And on that day, he died in our home. He died in our home. Now, I was talking about that this morning. What a blessing it was, because Dottie loved her dad so much. And the last week of his life, he got to spend with his daughter and favorite son-in-law. Of course, I'm the only son-in-law he had. He did have two daughters-in-law, but he liked me better than them. I can guarantee that. But anyway, we'll let that be a sermon another time. Another time. But I'll tell you what, you know, her dad was an interesting guy. He had an eighth grade education, but he had a PhD in common sense and integrity. He owned dry cleaning plants, started with one, and he worked from early morning to late at night. Back in those days, you could make good money in the dry cleaning business. Today, it'd be very difficult. Everything that you do in dry cleaning is it's all gone way up because of a lot of reasons. But anyway, he was a hard worker. He was a very quiet man. And he lived that kind of life. And I was thinking about that yesterday as I was thinking about on March 6th. We'll remember that morning. You know, when Dottie and I were married, I picked her father up and drove him to the church. He and I rode together to the church. And I drove, and he didn't say a whole lot any time, but he was very quiet that night. And we got to the church. And when we got to the church, before we got out of the car, he gave me a speech. It's the only speech he ever gave me. And what he said was, if I can ever help you, let me know, because I'll never interfere. And I'm going to tell you something. You talk about a role model father-in-law. He said that getting out of the car to go give his daughter away to be married. And never in all those years. Now, if I wanted his opinion about something, I'd ask him. And, you know, sometimes he might have an answer, but most times he'd say, well, you'll just have to, that's just something you and God will have to figure out. But boy, you talk about a man that lived a quiet life, minded his own business, and worked with his hands. Now, Dottie's mother is a sermon for another time. But Dottie's daddy never did interfere. Now, I thought about telling that today, and I thought, you know what? As I look at this verse, I just would hope that one day somebody in my family who would know me best would say, you know, he wasn't perfect, but he was a lot like this verse. I think that's what we all want to be. And I want to just bow and pray God will help us be that. Father, you know, I don't make an A here. Perhaps nobody in the room makes an A. I'm sure Dottie's daddy would say he didn't make an A either. But from my perspective, he made an A as much as anybody I've ever seen. Thank you for people that have come into all of our lives that fit this verse. Help us. God, in our own, we can't do it. But help us. May the Holy Spirit help us that we would live this life. So when you do come, that will be what we'll be rewarded. In Jesus' name. Amen.